last week's handout, and we're going to be resuming here in just a moment with, let's see, question number 7. We're using a question and answer format for this particular lesson, and we're going to be picking up with question 7. Let me just say, as you are preparing, you can also take out your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Have several passages we'll look at tonight in the Scripture as well, but we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I have three new memory verse cards for you at the back there at the Welcome Center. If you're in the class on Saturday, definitely encourage you to pick these up, but they're available for everybody. Three more verses that we really want to have in our minds and in our hearts. If we want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, 1 John 5:13. How many think you know that one already? Great verse to use and explain to somebody that they can know that they have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, 1 John 5:13. Also, Hebrews 9:27. This is a great verse to use if you are trying to use the Scripture to bring some conviction of sin. As it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment is appointed. You're going to die one day. After that, you're going to stand before God in judgment for your sins. You need to be ready. So Hebrews 9:27, not very long verse. And then James 2:10, another short verse, a very important truth about sin. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You break the law in one point, you are a lawbreaker, and you have merited the consequences for sin, which is death. All right, so those are three verses. Let me also just mention that this Saturday is our first discussion group meeting, Saturday morning, 8 o'clock, in the fellowship hall on the fireplace room downstairs. We'll have breakfast ready for you right at 8, maybe a few minutes before. I want to encourage you to be there right on time. We do have child care available. If you'll be using that, please make sure we're aware of that so we can plan accordingly. And we're looking forward to a great discussion. I sent out an email this past week to as many who are signed up for the class for whom I have an email address, and giving some information. But basically what we're going to do at this first discussion class is we're going to be discussing what we have learned in these first 5 lessons on the priority of the gospel. So you'll want to have listened to all of those. If you missed a Wednesday night, you can get that lesson off of our website. You can request the CD. We have some available in the back in the little folder there on the Welcome Center. You want to make sure you have your handouts filled out and that you come ready to ask questions, to discuss the things that we have learned in these 5 lessons. We'll also practice our memory verses together and do some other things as well. So that's this coming Saturday morning at 8 a.m. Well, let's go ahead and get right back into this lesson. I broke it into 2 parts, and so this is part 5. We're still on this topic of the priority of the gospel, and we have been discussing lately that the gospel is our primary recourse. If we are going to work on bringing somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we rely upon the Word of God, because the Bible says, here's our key verse, Romans 10:17, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If we want people to come to faith in Christ, they have to hear the Scriptures. Specifically, they have to hear the message of the gospel that is contained in the Word of God. By the way, the gospel's in the Bible from cover to cover. It's not just a few verses in the book of John and the book of Romans. You do understand that. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a message of salvation that began with sin in the Garden of Eden and ends with a new heaven and a new earth where there is no sin anymore, but rather there are redeemed saints who live forever with God for eternity. So we have a gospel message all throughout the Scripture, and that's the message that people need to hear. Here is our question then. How may we skillfully use the Word of God to prepare someone to receive the powerful message of the gospel? That is our central question. How can we use the Scriptures and specifically to prepare them for that saving message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, our Savior from sins, and our Savior from hell. How can we prepare people to hear that message, to believe it, and to receive it? Well, last week we learned about the importance of plowing up the soil of a person's heart. The problem is our natural condition of our heart is hard. We have hardened hearts. We're blinded to gospel truth, and so we need our hearts softened, plowed up, soft and loose soil, so that it can receive the seed of the Word, that incorruptible seed through which we are born again into God's family. So we want to plow up the ground, and the way we do that is by taking people to school, quote-unquote, using the law of God to teach them the truth of conviction of sin, that they might feel conviction in the Word. All right, so we use the Scripture and specifically the law, the Ten Commandments, to bring that conviction of sin and soften the soil so that they can receive the message of salvation from sin. Our goal here is to produce comprehension of the gospel. Because remember, the good soil, the seed that falls into the good ground, is he that hears the Word and understands it. So we're working to build that understanding. And then are there any other ways to use the Word of God to bring that comprehension, that understanding, and to prepare the ground to receive the gospel seed? And that brings me now to a discussion of apologetics. I want to talk about that this evening, and before, you may remember, I said that arguing is not going to get anybody saved, and that is true. And some people equate arguing and apologetics. They think those are the same, but they are not the same at all. As a matter of fact, I believe that word-based apologetics, if they are rightly used, can be very helpful in our evangelistic efforts. And as always, folks, our goal is to bring people to that understanding so that we can introduce their need for the gospel and the hope of salvation we have in Jesus Christ. So let's go now to number 7. Here we go. What is apologetics? And first of all, I want to mention that the word apologetics comes from 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That phrase there, to give an answer, is a translation of a single word in the Greek. It is the word apologia, which is the word we get our word apologize from, but it does not mean to apologize. When it says be ready to give an answer to apologize, that does not mean that, you know, well, I'm really sorry that I'm a Christian. Nothing like that. Nothing of the sort. It means to present a logical, reasoned defense. And here in this verse, it's talking about a logical, reasoned defense of the faith. And while that might sound a little bit like arguing, it's not the same. All right, so to give an answer means to make a reasoned defense. That's where we get the word apologetics from. That's what we're talking about here. And if you want, just here's my little simple definition, okay? This is just my homemade definition of apologetics. Presenting biblical, reasonable answers for why we believe what we believe. All right, and sometimes that may be defensive, where people will come up to us and they'll ask us questions, and we will provide answers. That's kind of what this verse is talking about. But sometimes we might go on the offense, and we might actually use questions of our own to dismantle the deceptions, the lies that people have believed, so that we can present them with better biblical answers and prepare those people to receive the truth of the gospel. So the idea of apologetics is simply presenting truth. It is laying a foundation of truth, understanding the truth, so people can build an understanding, a comprehension of the gospel. All right, so then what are the appropriate or the proper uses of apologetics in evangelism? I have three here for you. Number one, we need to understand they're part of the message of the gospel itself. I tell you what, I had you go to 1 Corinthians 9, but just turn over a few pages of chapter 15 for a moment. Let's review our statement of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen." All right, so there are two statements of apologetics right there in the gospel. First of all, according to the Scriptures. That is a reference to the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ were all accomplished as fulfillments of specific prophecies from the Old Testament Scriptures that were written hundreds of years before Christ walked on this earth in the flesh. And those fulfilled prophecies prove that the Bible is a supernatural book and that it therefore speaks with great reliability and great authority. How can you trust the Bible? Let me tell you one reason we know we can trust the Bible, because it's full of fulfilled prophecies. So we have an apologetic statement right there that what Christ did was done in accordance to the Scriptures. And then we also find another important point of apologetics mentioned there about the resurrection, that he rose again and he was seen. Folks, the verified miracle of the resurrection is one of the greatest evidences for the truth of the gospel. That the gospel is a powerful message to salvation because the power of God was demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to new life. And he was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. This is an established fact. And so this is just not just some rumor, some ordinary message. This is a powerful message of a powerful work of God. All right, so they're a part of the gospel message. But then number two, I think another good use of apologetics in evangelism is to help somebody who is sincerely seeking the truth to understand in the Matthew 13 sense. I'm referring there to the parable of the sower, hearing and understanding the word of God. We want to provide people with Bible answers to life's toughest questions. Folks, understanding the gospel does begin with mental comprehension. Before you can receive the truth in your heart, you have to understand it in your head. Okay? So a seeker, somebody who is seeking for the truth, that person must be taught the foundational truths of the gospel so he can properly consider them in his or her heart. And this includes providing answers to questions such as, who is God? Now, you know what? For us, you know, because we've been taught the Scriptures, we have the light of God's Word. That seems like a really easy, elementary question, doesn't it? Who is God? But you know what? There's a whole lot of people out there who don't know who God is. They do not have a biblical understanding of who God is. They need to know that. They need to know what sin is. We talked about that last week. They need to know where sin came from and other things like that. And this may require a process of teaching that takes place over time. So we want to provide people with Bible answers to life's toughest questions. We want them to understand, hey, the Scripture, the Word of God contains those answers that you need. That's a part of 1 Peter 3:15, giving them an answer. A reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. The Bible will tell you where you came from. It'll tell you why you're here. It'll tell you where you're going. But secondly, we may also use the truth of the Scriptures to demolish any lies that are getting in the way of a person understanding the truth. Now, sometimes we have to attack those lies and those deceptions. And get them out of the way so the person can consider the truths, the claims of Christ in the gospel. And this is a very significant point that we're talking about right here in our increasingly post-Christian culture. There was a time in America when there was a greater, a biblical literacy. Even amongst unsaved people or unchurched people who were living out in the world. Because of the Christian roots and heritage of our nation, there was just a certain understanding, and even people who weren't saved and they were living ungodly lifestyles, they might believe in God and realize that they were sinners. But folks, our society is rapidly changing, and those foundations have really been attacked. They've been undermined systematically now for decades through the teaching of evolution and atheism and naturalism and all these false philosophies in our public school system and other places where the foundations of biblical knowledge have really been undermined. They've been destroyed, and so there is no foundation today. Now, you'll still meet people who have some understanding. They've heard some Bible here and there. And I talked to quite a few of those, but I've talked to other people who live right here in Ottawa, Kansas, that know relatively nothing about the truths of the Word of God. Maybe never darkened a door of a church in all their lives. So we cannot just assume people have a firm grip on these Bible answers. And this is one of the mistakes that we can make if we're trying to have a witness to somebody, is we make assumptions that that person has a basic Christian understanding to begin with when they may not. I remember one time I was at a door. I was talking to a lady with my wife. We were going door to door, and we were visiting with this lady, and I was sharing the gospel with her, and I got to a certain part where I was explaining that Jesus Christ died for our sins. I said, "Do you know who Jesus Christ is?" She did not know. So I had to take the time to explain to her who Jesus Christ is. You know, that's a part of the gospel. Okay, part of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's talking about the fact that He is God who came down from above, as it says earlier in the same passage. You have to understand some basic truth about the fact that our Savior is God. You have to explain that. People don't understand it. So we have to be willing to take the time to do this. And folks, the less of a foundation that a person has, the more time that you have to spend on that. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But number three, another use of apologetics in evangelism is to provide a conversation starter or a launching pad for a witnessing opportunity. We're going to look at a couple passages in just a minute. But we're going to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to go back there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, when we do this, our goal is to challenge people's assumptions or the biases of their worldview so that we can introduce truth, the gospel. And to that end, we need to be prepared and able to converse with people from all kinds of different backgrounds. Now, the Apostle Paul was very good at this, and I want you to see what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 to 23. He said, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Do you see here? He is talking about his efforts for the sake of the gospel. He's trying to save some, he says. And to that end, he is willing to get himself intellectually onto whatever plane he needs to be on in order to communicate with the people that he's trying to reach. Part of being a Jew to the Jews means he could think like a Jew and he could communicate to them, but then he also knew how to deal with those who were without law. He says, that doesn't mean I'm living without law, you know, in a lawless fashion, but I know how those people think, and I'm reaching out to them as well. And I want to show you that here in the Scripture, how the Apostle Paul did this. First of all, I want to show you an example of him witnessing to some Jews. So would you go back to Acts chapter 13? We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at these two examples, Acts 13 and Acts 17. Folks, the Apostle Paul was proficient in speaking to the Jews. First of all, he was a Jew, and he was highly educated as a Jew. And therefore, he could preach Christ in the synagogues, and he could confound the most learned Jews with the Old Testament Scriptures. But on the other hand, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he had grown up in a Gentile city, and he had education as well in the Gentile realm, and so he knew how to preach effectively to Gentiles as well. Now, his typical approach with the Jews, as we're going to see here in Acts chapter 13, was to start with fulfilled prophecy, because that is an important evidence for our faith. We mentioned that just a moment ago. That's a part of the gospel, the according to the scriptures part. So let's see how he did that in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to begin at verse 14. They is Paul and Barnabas, okay? But when they departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. This is Paul's typical approach. He would start in the synagogue first, preach to the Jews first. Verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now he's going to zero in. He's going to start focusing on the gospel. Verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Now he's going to quote prophecy of the resurrection. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now, in just a moment, we're going to continue. But I want you to notice what he's doing here. He's making use of fulfilled prophecies of the Scripture. He says that the rulers in Jerusalem, they fulfilled Scripture by condemning him. So we have fulfillment of the condemnation of Christ, rejection by the nation. He was slain, all of that, crucified on the tree in fulfillment of all that was written from him. God raised him from the dead. He quotes prophecies of Scripture that indicate that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. And so he has been building this foundation of truth. And then I want you to see verse 38. He says, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You see how he's getting now around to the issue of sins, the need for the gospel. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. All right, so he finishes up his sermon here by bringing in the pricking of their conscience by preaching them about the forgiveness of sins, their need of salvation, the remedy in Christ, and he says, you better watch out lest you miss your opportunity to be saved. All right, so here we see the Apostle Paul used apologetics, truth, scripture, fulfilled prophecy, the doctrine of the resurrection. He laid a foundation, and he moved right into the gospel message. And he used the truths of the scripture to prick their consciences about sin, and that's exactly what happened. If you go on in the chapter, you'll see that some believed and others blasphemed and contradicted, and they rejected the message of salvation. That was his approach there with the Jews. But now let's go to Acts chapter 17, and let's take a look at his approach here with the Gentiles. Acts chapter 17, we're going to begin reading at verse 22. Here the Apostle Paul is in Athens, a totally unreached city with the gospel up to this point. There's no Christians in Athens yet, as far as we know. And it's a city that's very paganistic, and the Apostle Paul has been there for a few days, and he's got a burden, and he starts preaching, and then he's invited to come up and preach in Mars Hill. And so that's exactly what he did. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Okay, so here in this sermon, a little bit different with the Jews. With the Jews, he's starting with a foundation of the Scriptures. These Jews know the Old Testament, so he is laying a foundation of truth and fulfilled prophecy. But now with these pagan Gentiles in Athens, he has to start with theology, okay, basic theology, and he really builds his presentation of the gospel upon a theistic argument. He has to teach them a little bit about who God is. He says to them, you should know better. You look around and you see everything God has made and how vast his creation. You should know better than to think that he can be limited to some temple or represented by some idol made with hands. He said, you should understand that that's not who God is. And he also quoted one of their own poets as he developed his reasonable argument. That's something the Apostle Paul did more than once. But then notice that after he lays this foundation of theology, he then hits them with a call to repentance, arousing conviction of sin. He says, listen, God now calls everybody to repent. And he sent a Savior, a man into this world, Jesus Christ. And one day, Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. You see there that that those truths of sin, righteousness, and judgment being developed here. And here's the proof that one day Christ is going to judge the world. God has raised him from the dead. He is alive from the dead. So he preaches to them the evidence of the resurrection as well. See, in both of these cases here, the Apostle Paul laid a foundation in truth. That's what we sometimes we would call that apologetics. And he swept aside their worldview assumptions. Okay, with the Jews, these Jews in the synagogue, their assumption was they were still waiting for their Messiah. And Paul comes in there and he shows them from the Scripture, no, he's already come. John was his forerunner. It's all been done in fulfillment of prophecy. Now's your opportunity to be saved, and you better take it. And then with the Gentiles, he swept aside the assumptions of their polytheistic, paganistic worldview by teaching them that there is only one God. He is a creator God. He is a powerful God. He is a personal God. And you're going to give an account to him one day. So he swept aside worldview assumptions, and then he hit them with the truths of sin, righteousness, judgment to bring conviction of sin, and then he appealed to them to repent and to believe. The Apostle Paul knew his stuff. He knew how to initiate effective gospel conversations that would bring conviction of sin. Regardless of whether people received or rejected his message, and you can look at all these messages that were preached by Paul, and what you'll find is some believed and some did not. And oftentimes those that did not believe became very angry, and they persecuted him. Because they did not like that anger and that fury that they felt at the message of the gospel is a proof that God was speaking and the Holy Spirit was bringing conviction, bearing witness with their conscience and smiting them with the fact that, yes, you are a sinner and you need to be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul was skillful in his use of apologetics in his witness, and the application for us is simply that. It does take work and skill, okay? It takes some effort to prepare to do what the Apostle Paul said and be all things to all men. But that should be our goal, shouldn't it? I mean, you have your lifetime to become skillful with the Word of God. You know, I've shared about Walter Wilson before, and I'll probably mention him again later on in this series. But Walter Wilson was a businessman whom God used as a soul winner. He was from Kansas City, and God used him as a soul winner in amazing ways. But one of the things that he said was, you know, if you ought to be able to share Jesus Christ from any book, any chapter of the Bible whatsoever. Say, oh, I'm not sure I could do that. Well, folks, that's the goal, okay? We should be applying ourselves to becoming skillful in the Word. I was just reading in my devotions this morning from the book of Hebrews, you know, that the writer of Hebrews says to them, you know, I really want to move on to give you some meat, you know. We shouldn't have to be always back here in the milk. You know, there is milk, and oh, we love the milk, but folks, God also has meat, and He wants us to get to the meat. And He wants us to be able to process the meat as well as the milk. And that's going to take some spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. So it does take work and skill to prepare to be all things to all men. It also takes some work, some effort to build gospel comprehension in a person, especially if that person is coming from a pagan background. And sometimes, as we're dealing with somebody, we might be tempted to rush it. By that I mean to push for a quick decision. You know, just get this person to pray some kind of a prayer. But folks, we may do that person a disservice if there is no true comprehension, no understanding. And I'm going to say more about that too as we go on, but let's just talk for a minute about different ways to engage with people effectively in different contexts. Boy, I am not going to get this finished out tonight either. Okay, we're going to do our best. Here we go. Number 9, what method of presenting the gospel works especially well to build understanding in people who do not have a Christian background? The answer would be a sequential or story-based approach working from creation to Christ to consummation. So in other words, you gotta take that person, build an understanding of God's plan from cover to cover of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. You've got to go all the way back to the beginning. And this is especially true for people who have no Christian background. Folks, when missionaries go to the field and they go to unreached places, they have to start with the basics. And they have to take the time to build that understanding. And so that goes all the way back to creation. Just like the Apostle Paul did right here in Acts chapter 17, took them all the way back to creation. They have to understand how this all got started. So you can understand why you need to be saved, and where, you know, and so all of that has to build, and you bring them to Christ, and there are many different approaches that people use. In Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham talks about a road that you take people down, and you build this understanding. There's different curricula that are out there. There's one called Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, which I've never used, but it's this kind of idea. Our missionary Bill Edmondson in Boston is working with international students. Many of them are Chinese students who don't really have a Christian background, a Christian foundation. And so, Brother Edmondson is very good and patient at taking the time to do evangelistic Bible study with people to build in them that understanding so they can make a good decision. And I just wanted to share with you, and I'm going to do this as I wrap this up tonight. I wanted to share with you one of the testimonies that he recently sent out a few testimonies in his prayer letter. It was from January 28th. I guess that's not so recent. Seems like it was just yesterday. They have 3 new believers baptized in their church, International Baptist Church, and so I wanted to share with you the testimony of Song, okay? I can't say the first name. Song says, "I am happy to have this chance to share my testimony of my faith in God with everyone. I grew up in an ordinary Chinese family. Like many Chinese people, my parents are not definite atheists, but they have not any specific religion either, and they usually take an attitude of doubt to any beliefs. I was affected by this shadow since my childhood, but for some unknown reason, I still believe that there should be a creator, a holy God, above this world." We're going to talk about that next time, that God has revealed that truth to people, okay, and that we have to press it, hold it down. He goes on to say, "Now I think this might have been the call from God to my heart. But at that time I knew nothing, and my question was, if he is there, who is he? So I tried learning about several different religions in order to find out the answer. For example, I once got the chance to step into a famous Catholic cathedral at my hometown, and I listened to the priest's speeches several times when I was a high school student. Although their speeches hardly impressed me, and they failed to convince me to join their church, my interest in Jesus and Bible became much stronger than other religions. And then when I came to the U.S. in 2012, I was contacted by several local Christian groups. Because of my interest in God and Bible, I was open to them, but unfortunately, most of them really made me disappointed and uncomfortable, because usually they tried to push you into their group as soon as possible with much pressure, and some of them even asked you to show the faith in God before you started to seriously study Bible. For me, I think the faith is such an important issue for a person that building one's belief just from mouth, but not from the depth of heart, is unreasonable, even ridiculous. Although I think their original will was good, they in fact temporarily broke my way to Jesus, made me be far away from the trust, and as a result, I kept distance from all Christian things for almost 2 years. Isn't that interesting? This person says, you know, I was seeking, but some people really tried to push me along too fast, and it really actually slowed me down. However, Jesus is a so good shepherd, and he will not leave his sheep in the darkness. He opened the other door to let me know more about him. Last year, one of my best friends and the member of our International Baptist Church family, Men, invited me to this church. When I first came here, I felt something different. You can feel true peace, love, and kindness here, and everyone are good people. It looks like a perfect place for me. And then I started to have Bible study with Bill in June last year. The first class impressed me. It is the first time I learned about God, indeed, through the basic but systematic study of God's Word under the instruction of a knowledgeably patient and open-minded teacher, rather than just pushing you by repeating some meaningless religious slogans with pressure. During the following 6 months' study, I knew more about God and Christian life and began to believe in Jesus. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think I finally find my answer and verify my feelings since my childhood. Jesus is my Lord, the only one God who creates and rules everything. I am his child and he is my Father. He is always with me and loves me forever, although I am a sinner before him. As the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Although I am just a baby Christian now, I feel totally different. Like Bill asked me 2 weeks ago, "What is the change of you after you accepted Jesus?" My answer is that I can feel the love from Jesus and the power of faith. I become stronger and stronger in my soul by believing and following him. I am confident that he is always watching over me and will support me to overcome any difficulties, no matter those adversities outside in the world or the evils inside my flesh. I really feel excited to share these things happening on me, and I pray that anyone like me could receive the gospel from God. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a pretty neat testimony, isn't it? And there you see in that person's testimony this idea that, it takes sometimes some time and some work and some teaching and instruction to help somebody come to a knowledge of the truth. Remember, the truth is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, anyway, we're going to wrap it up there for tonight because we're out of time. But this is a method that, folks, we will have to use more and more as our society moves farther and farther away from God. We will have to take more time and put more effort into developing people's understanding. You see in that testimony, a testimony of a person who has really comprehended the Word of God and has received the gospel in the truest sense of the word and has been born again. And that's what we're trying to do. And so with that thought in mind, we'll close for tonight and divide up for prayer.